Brothers and sisters, help us in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to welcome you all this morning, those few here that are busy with the live stream, as well as many of you out there in internet land. It's my privilege to greet you all in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Our Lord comes to us with his holy law. That law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. It was given twice to the people of Israel. The first time, after God had brought them out of the slavery in the land of Egypt and taken them to himself at Mount Sinai. And then some 40 years later, just before they're about to enter the promised land, once again, these commandments are repeated. And it's from that second time of giving the law that we will read this morning. We reflect not only upon our own sinfulness, but we reflect mostly upon the deliverance that God has given us through the blood of Jesus Christ, which makes this law our rule of thankfulness. God spoke as follows, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then the first commandment follows, you shall have no other gods before me. Second, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And the third, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Four, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but then the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The fifth, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Six, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And ten, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we are able to come together, even through the technology of our day, together to worship and to praise you. Together, Lord, to give you the thanks that are due, not just for the life that you have given us here on this earth, but more especially for the life that you have renewed for us through the death and the resurrection of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The hope of eternal life that we have in him. For we recognize, Lord, that through the fall into sin of which we partake, This human race, and we included, had lost everything. We had lost that intimacy with you. We had lost that natural trust with which you had endowed our forefathers, Adam and Eve, in you. And we have sinned and offended you. Even as we reflect upon our own lives in the past week, we see all too often, Lord, that we have lived for ourselves instead of for you. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness. And we thank you for the gift of your Son and for the gift of your Holy Spirit by which you have brought us to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would continue to strengthen that faith. Even as we once again read from your holy word and hear that word preached to us this morning, that we would more and more be able to truly place our trust in you, and therefore to live lives that reflect that hope of eternal life and that reflect that joy of the gospel despite the situation here on this earth that we might find ourselves in. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon the service of worship. We ask that humbly and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for giving your gifts and offerings. The gifts and offerings are collected this morning for the work of the deacons. We're reminded of what the Apostle Paul told the congregation in Corinth concerning the collection that he was preparing for needy saints. He said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, but there be no collections when I come." Your offerings can either be physically stored aside at this time or can be given today via EFT to that work of the deacons, and the numbers have been made known to you. Our psalm before the sermon this morning is taken from Psalm 34. We'll be singing the verses 1, 3, 7, 8, and 9. This is also the psalm that our federal prime minister quoted to the nation some days ago. And let us sing this to God's glory together. 1, 3, 7, 8, and 9. Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke. It's also our text, Luke chapter 12. And we read from verse 13 through 34. Then one from the crowd said to him, that is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, yet they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Following upon the preaching of God's holy word, we'll be singing from Psalm 25, the verses 5, 6, 8, and 10. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, We can't be certain, but it is more than probable that this passage from the Gospel of Luke comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 12 is part of a number of chapters in the Gospel of Luke where Luke has put various incidents and stories that he wasn't quite sure where they chronologically fitted, but he has put them together because they are important parts of the story and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we know from the Sermon on the Mount, as that is recorded to us in Matthew, that many of the things that Jesus was saying here were recorded and said in that sermon. In addition, we also know that the Sermon on the Mount was a sermon that was primarily given to the 12, the disciples that Jesus had selected, despite the fact that a larger crowd had assembled and was allowed to listen in on what Jesus was explaining to the 12. Those dynamics also form a part of the story, as that is told here in Luke. The 12, you see, had just been appointed. It was the second year of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus had already foreseen that there would come a time when he would no longer be able to preach openly. The 12 will be doing that for him. These 12 young men are, at least mostly, men chosen from his disciples who came from prominent wealthy families in the area. All too often we're used to thinking of the disciples as poor fishermen. Fishermen they were, but the descriptions in the Gospels show that these fishermen were fishermen not of the regular type and tiny little two-man boats who eked out a living, but they were large businesses with big, expensive boats. And the Gospel of Luke also tells us something about their family connections. Their families had connections with royalty, family that had connections with the court of King Herod and with the high priest and his palace. We're told in the Gospels that they had easy access to these palaces and places. In fact, we're also told that it's the mums of some of these disciples that were financially supporting the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives a little color to what the Lord Jesus is about to say to these disciples. Jesus is, of course, teaching, not just as a recognized rabbi or teacher, but a person that the crowds have recognized as the Messiah, the one that God has appointed to be the King of Israel. And that's why we shouldn't think it all too odd that at a certain point a man would jump out of the crowd, as it were, and say to Jesus, "Lord, tell my brother to share my inheritance with me." What's the job of a king if it's not to execute justice and to determine justice for the people? Think only what had happened centuries ago when King David was no longer really doing his job and his son Jonathan began doing it for him, sitting at the gate, and people were coming to him to have their problems, their contentions sorted out. Nevertheless, Jesus does not accept the task to determine this man's financial problems, the sharing of an inheritance. And as Jesus would later say, "My kingship is not of this world." Jesus is destined to become king, but not in the earthly Jerusalem. He will become king of God's reign at his right hand over the entire earth. But Jesus sees also what's going on in this man's heart. And the interruption gives him an opportunity to teach an important lesson, not just to the crowds, but more specifically to the 12 who were about to be sent out in his name. And so I preached to you this morning the sermon entitled Training Disciples, the parable of the rich fool and its implications. We're going to look at the rich fool's follies, the disciples' dilemma, and your heart's desire. First off then, the rich fool's follies. The Lord Jesus tells a parable. It's a parable of a farmer, but obviously a farmer with an enormous amount of land. And a farmer with an enormous amount of land who's just had a bumper crop, such that he's not even able to store effectively all the grain that he has been able to reap, to harvest from his lands. And so, what does he do? He decides to tear down his old granaries and build new ones so that he is able effectively to hold all that grain that he's been able to harvest and all his goods, his assets, the things that through the years he's been able to purchase. And he looks at himself and he says, "Well, Saul, haven't you done well? Now that I'm able to have so much and more to boot, take your ease, my soul. Eat, drink, and be merry. I can retire." If you listen to the parable, we're kind of used to it. You feel there's something not quite right here. But if you know God's word, you might also be thinking to yourself, wow, what a blessed man. He is able to take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And isn't that scriptural? If you know the book of Ecclesiastes, is that not exactly the advice that the Bible gives? Take a look. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And we read there the following from verse 14. The preacher says, "There is a vanity which occurs on earth, but there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked." In other words, the labors of just men are not blessed always. "Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous." In other words, there are wicked men on this earth and their labors seem to be blessed inordinately. I said that this is also vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Eat, drink, and be merry. But is it really the same thing that Ecclesiastes is saying here as what this rich fool in the parable is doing? In Ecclesiastes, the preacher is saying, listen, you do your work. You cannot know God's purpose and God's will with respect to your personal life, even as you don't know it with respect to others. You do your work faithfully. You let the result of that up to God. And if you do your work faithfully, you can enjoy the life that God has given you. That's what he means by eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. And that's another difference between Ecclesiastes and this rich fool. In Ecclesiastes, you enjoy life and you keep working so that God, in his wisdom, may do with your labors as he sees fit in his providential plan. This fool, this farmer of the parable, is thinking to himself, no, I've done enough work. I've got enough assets. I can now take it easy and do nothing else besides eat, drink, and be merry. And then, of course, the biggest difference. There's no attribution or thanks to God for his blessing. Everything is about me, me, me. Not about the opportunities that God gave him, the blessings over the crops that God gave him, and the responsibility, as we will see, that God gave him to others. No, this fellow's going to put his feet up and take it easy. That leads to a number of questions. We can ask them of the fool, but you can also ask them of yourself this morning. You see, Jesus' point is to get us to ask ourselves, what's my place in God's kingdom? That's a notion that the fool had no idea of, wasn't interested in. What's my place in God's kingdom? God set me on this earth. God's given me a certain life. I've been allowed to grow up in a certain culture, in a certain community, with certain gifts and talents, with opportunities. What's God expecting of me in his kingdom, in this situation that he has given me? And the second point, or the second question that we should be asking ourselves, am I thankful for the many blessings that God has showered upon me? And do I show that thankfulness to him? Not just in gifts, not just in praise, but in my whole demeanor of life. Thirdly, you could ask yourself, well, what is my attitude towards my own personal future? I'm reminded of what we read in Proverbs 27. There it says, do not boast about tomorrow. See, that's what the rich farmer was doing. He was boasting about tomorrow. Look at all my grains. Look at all my assets. I don't need to work anymore. I'm set. Don't boast about tomorrow, says Proverbs 27, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And don't we know that with the current international crisis? Things we might have thought had been going really, really well, and perhaps you had a business that was doing really, really great, and all of a sudden we get this pandemic throughout the whole world and everything stops and grinds slowly to a halt. All the plans that we had for this year, whether it be vacation or work or whatnot, they're all put on hold. You see, we're not in control of this world. God is. Proverbs continues, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Once again, quite the opposite to that wealthy farmer of the parable. Yes, God is in control of our lives. And we often do not know what's right around the corner. The wealthy farmer didn't. No sooner had he sat down and taken his ease when God says to him, "Fool, your life, your soul will be required this day. And what's going to happen to all your possessions?" Years ago, in Holland, I happened to be talking with a retired bank manager, and he told the following story. He thought it was actually very funny. I thought it was very sad. He told the story. He said, "You know, just a year before I retired, we had a really wealthy businessman who was going to retire early. What he did was he gave the bank a whole pile of money. It was in the order of hundreds and hundreds of thousands of euros. And they did a deal with the bank." He said, "I was personally involved in working it all out, whereby this money was given to the bank in trust, and the bank promised, as long as he would live, to pay out a certain amount in euros for him every year so that he would live off this for as long as he lived. Obviously, the point being that if he lived really, really, really long, it would cost the bank a fortune. If he didn't live so long, it was sort of average lifetime, it would work out as a good deal between the two of them. And of course, if he happened to die early, the bank would get the profits." "Do you know what?" said the bank manager. No sooner had that fellow signed the deal, and the very next month he passed away. "We were all laughing at the bank," he said. "We made a mint." Isn't that exactly, almost in real life, this parable? I come to my second point this morning. The disciples' dilemma. For you see, when Jesus tells this parable, explains it to the crowd, he then turns, we're told in Luke, to the disciples themselves, that little flock for whom he is doing this training because they need to be sent out. And this is a little bit more frightening for them. As I've explained, they were raised with privilege. They knew what it was to have servants, to have slaves even. In other parables, Jesus obviously expects the disciples fully to understand how you work with slaves and what you do with them. And he works with that as he teaches his disciples. And they might not have had slaves themselves. They were still fairly young, but they would have come from families with such. And what does he tell the disciples? That they're going to be sent out. And he says, I quote again verse 32, he says, "You guys, don't fear, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys." They're going to be sent out two by two to go through the villages and towns, initially of Galilee, later on into the whole earth, the whole world, to bring this gospel. Yes, to them is given the kingdom. What could be more worth more than that? But coming from wealthy families, they're expected to leave that all behind. Sell what you have. Give it away to the poor, says Jesus. And don't be anxious. That's a tall order when you're used to having a lot. Don't be anxious. Think of the end of verse 29. Nor have an anxious mind, literally a mind that is suspended in the air, as it were. You don't know what's going to happen, and therefore your anxiety levels go higher and higher. It's the hardest thing for us humans, not knowing the future. And it's made even more hard when we're used to blessings. As in the disciples' case, used to a good and comfortable upbringing and a comfortable life where everything is just there when you need it. And Jesus says, I want you to go into the future with nothing. And I want you to trust. I want you to trust that everything that you need will be given to you. And that's why he points to the birds of the air. He points to them and he says, you look at them. They don't have any assets. God clothes and feeds them. You look at the glory of the lilies. They don't spin, they don't work for that. God gives it to them. And you look at the transiency of assets. Grass is there one day in all its glory. The next day it's thrown in the oven for burning. For the disciples, that was a tall order. It's a tall order for all of us, really. Because of our sinful nature, we're all inclined to worry about the future. What is going to happen tomorrow? And it comes up on us naturally, as it were, because the fall into sin has caused us to lose that innate trust in God. Now, we are not asked this morning, as the disciples were, to sell absolutely everything, to go out two by two into the world with nothing. But we are asked, also through that parable, to take heed that we do not become absorbed in the things of this world. And that our minds are not just constantly planning for my own personal future on this earth. And if we want to be working at trusting God, then we need to think too about God's role in our own lives. And for that, we need to be sure that we ourselves are working appropriately in God's kingdom. That's the number one. You see, anxiety comes from what we can't control, what we don't know. And that we need to learn to give over to God. But you can really only give that over to God appropriately when you realize and when you know that you yourself are doing the things that you ought to be doing in God's kingdom. That conscience is clear on that front. The disciples, as I've said, they were expected to sell all, to go out and to preach the gospel. We are expected, of course, to provide for our families, as well as, at the same time, having our eyes open to the opportunities for service that God gives us in this life. If you're thinking of the current crisis, we are responsible to work appropriately at doing those things that we need to keep the virus at bay, including the appropriate social distancing. But at the same time, it means, in God's kingdom, keeping our eyes open for the new opportunities that are presented for serving Him. And in serving Him, of course, serving those around us in His name. And then, if we've taken stock of our lives, and we do see ourselves placed in God's kingdom, to do His work, then we can trust in Him for the results. Even as the preacher says, the results aren't guaranteed, but they are 100% in God's hands, and we don't need to worry about them. We can enjoy the privilege of working in God's kingdom in the here and now. Yes, we can make plans. But the realization of them belongs to God. We don't therefore dwell on scenarios that are not in our power to change or to create. We realize that our real life is yet to come, and that is guaranteed when Christ returns and when all things are made new, and that we have a place in his kingdom on a restored heaven and earth. And that's what we look forward to. And there is no doubt that that will be realized. Jesus points the disciples to God's care of creation, whether it be the birds or the flowers. But his real point, listen, if we belong to God, then God cares for us much more than for a bird or for a flower. And even more so, if we realize that we are bound to Jesus Christ in faith, God's Son, then the whole point of that too is that God cares for us as much as even for his own Son. For through faith we are united to him. And that brings me finally to your heart's desire. If you will, the punchline for this whole pericope, you find in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your treasure is, of course, what's really important to you. What is it that you naturally turn to think about? What is it where all your plans and hopes go into? Because that's what you'll be acting upon. Is it that eternal life that has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Or does it threaten to be something much more mundane? Your own personal business plans, your own hopes for a retirement. The gospel brings us back to basics. Life in Jesus Christ is a life sealed for eternity. That makes us ask ourselves, even at this time, brothers and sisters, what are we doing in God's kingdom in the here and now? What is my treasure? Where is my heart's desire? Many of us are able to spend a lot of extra time at home, unexpectedly. If that's the case, you can ask yourself, what actually am I doing with that extra time that God in his providence has provided to me? And have you considered how it could be used unto the furtherance of God's kingdom? Even if it's something as simple as that great book on the faith that you've never really got around to reading. Or taking up contact with non-Christian friends via the internet so that God can give you an opportunity to speak to them. Or encouraging other brothers and sisters at a time when they perhaps might be particularly lonely or shut in. Are our eyes, in other words, open for the opportunities of service that God gives? Rather than being focused on the anxieties that we might have for 6 months down the track. There's a great temptation at such a time to be internally focused, to focus only on your own family, to circle the wagons, as it were, to make sure you get through this crisis as a family. Well, that can lead to a mentality that is very me orientated. Forgetting others for the moment. When I would say this is the opportunity to remember others. And so I ask you this morning, are we taking the bull-like opportunities offered by COVID-19 by the horns? For God has given this to the earth for a reason. And God is giving us opportunities in all this for service that would not otherwise have presented themselves. Are we just going to be focused on ourselves? Or are we going to glorify God even in the midst of such an international crisis? Amen. Let's respond with a singing from Psalm 25, the verses 5, 6, 8, and 10. In our prayer this morning, we will be remembering our sister Mel Groenewald, who is still in hospital with an infection, and so we pray that the Lord may both comfort her and give her patience, as well as expedite her recovery, that she may once again join her family. We'll be praying too for our young brother Jesse de Jonge, who has been experiencing quite some serious hip issues, which will be examined and assessed by doctors in the coming week. We'll also pray and give thanks that Brother and Sister Reitzema Sr., as I understand rightly, today are able to celebrate their 63rd wedding anniversary. Let's come before our Lord in thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for all the blessings that you shower upon us and have showered upon us in this life, that we're privileged to live on your earth. Lord, we thank you particularly for the redemption that you have provided in Jesus Christ. For during this crisis that has come upon the whole world, we are once again reminded of the fact that this world is broken, and that the effects of its fall into sin are everywhere evident, both in the sinfulness of fellow human beings, as well as ourselves, as well as the effects of sin on this earth through sickness, disease, and disasters. And Lord, that brings us back to your Son, who came into this fallen world precisely that he may take upon himself our sin and guilt, and to pay for that once for all in his death upon the cross, and that he might signify the breakthrough into life eternal through his own resurrection, a resurrection promised to us all if we but place our faith and trust in him. We ask, Lord, that you would give us that faith, that trust in you, that we might place all our cares, our own personal anxieties upon you, knowing that he sits at your right hand as our high priest, and that we might therefore be freed to focus our attention on serving you and the joy of the gospel, a joy because we know that our future is sealed through his blood. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you give us in this service, and we pray that you would open our eyes to see them, and that you might yet bless also our endeavors at this time. We do pray particularly, Lord, for those in need. We ask that you would be with our sister Mel Groenewald in hospital, that you would grant her the patience that she needs, but also your blessing upon the work of the doctors and her recuperation. We pray, Lord, also for our young Jesse de Jonge, who in this coming week will be assessed by the doctors, and we pray, Lord, that there would also be a good remedy for the problems that he is having walking and with his hips. We thank you, Lord, that our brother John Plug was able to be released from hospital in the past week and has found his way to Fairhaven, and we ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless him there, where he may be surrounded by brothers and sisters and given the care that he needs at this time in his life. We ask also that you would be with his wife. Lord, we pray thanking you for our brother and sister Reitzema Sr., who today are able to celebrate 63 years of marriage together. We thank you, Lord, that you have given them many blessings throughout their years, not in the least through the children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren that you have given unto them. We pray that they may be thankful to you, that they too may look forward to your life before them, that life that you give all of us. We pray too, Lord, that you would be with those who are in need in whatever way at the coming, at the present time. We ask particularly for those who are presently without work, or for those who have too little work, Lord, that you would yet grant them that they may continue to be able to support their family. Once again, that you would take their cares and anxieties from them, that they may trust in you also through these difficult times. We pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are experiencing loneliness at this time, those who are particularly shut in, that you would surround them with your care and comfort, but that they may also feel that they are still part of an assembly of saints, a communion of brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray for our government, both state and federal, at the current time, and we ask that you would grant them the wisdom that they need to also conduct themselves appropriately during this time of crisis. We thank you, Lord, for the faith of our federal prime minister, and that he is not afraid to show that also to the nation. We pray that you would particularly be with all those Christians who are working in government, that you would support them, but that you would grant to our government the ability to wisely lead this nation, that this nation would be led also to place its faith and trust in you. We ask also, Lord, that you would be with churches throughout the world. We pray particularly for those areas where your churches have it doubly difficult. We think at the moment of countries like East Africa and Pakistan, who are not only confronted with this virus, but also with locust plagues, and where the churches are particularly affected by these things. We ask that you would be with the brothers and the sisters, that you would give them the strength that they need and comfort them at this time. Lord, these things we place before you, humbly and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may rise to receive the blessing of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.